came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Now then, I tell you the truth, 3 more kings will arise in Persia, and then a 4th, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the 4 winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sarah. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to this passage. Father, your words are awesome, and we sometimes don't know how to understand them. We often don't. We need your spirit to help us do that, and we pray that he would do that today as we look at it together. Amen. Do have it open as we look at it together. It's page 896, if that's helpful to you. Mostly 897, actually. It just starts just before the page. So my family love David Attenborough documentaries, Planet Earth and Blue Planet and Wild Isles and all of those ones. And the well-known feature of those series, I'm sure you'll know this if you've seen them, is that the footage is almost always just nature, isn't it? Animals in their own habitats, the bats in pitch black caves, or sharks devouring a whale, that's the one that always sticks in my mind, or jungles and mountains and ice caps and so on. And it has Attenborough's voiceover and usually some dramatic music, but there are no other humans. There's no people or man-made things or cameras or anything like that in the shot. It's just pristine habitat. And we love watching them. They're spectacular. But the part we enjoy most as a family, actually, is the short making-of film that comes up just before the credits at the end of the episode, usually showing how a particular scene was shot. And as you watch that, what you discover is this 5-second clip of penguins waddling, or whatever it is, that just went past really fast, actually took, you know, a team of 6 people and a helicopter and satellite tracking and 3 days of travel across an icy wasteland and then a camera guy lying in the snow on his face for 2 weeks just to get that one shot, which you watched in 5 seconds. The footage is spectacular, but it becomes even more spectacular when you know how it was made, how it was formed. Well, this last section of Daniel, we're coming towards a landing now. We've got 2 weeks left this week and next week, is the making of featurette of Daniel before the credits roll at the end of chapter 12. It's the making of Daniel's prophecies. There's been very little said so far about Daniel's experience of seeking God's voice. I don't know if you've noticed that. We've heard him praying in detail last week, and we've had lots of visions, but there's very little said about what happened, how the vision was received. So if you go to chapter 2, for example, the statue, you just have one line in verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. And it's similar for the beasts in chapter 7, and the ram and the goat in chapter 8, and the 77s of time in chapter 9. You just have a line or two of Daniel receiving the vision. But these final 3 chapters turn out to be like an extended edition DVD. And as I look around the room, I realize only half of us have ever even owned or watched DVDs. But just imagine that or ask somebody afterwards. Like an extended edition DVD with bonus features, including a making of. Chapter 11 in the middle is a prophecy about future kings. And we heard just a few verses of that at the end of the reading. It's quite long. But chapter 10 before it is a kind of making of prologue of how Daniel received the vision. And then chapter 12 after it, which we'll look at next week, is a kind of director's commentary afterwards from God. And we'll find that chapter 10, where our attention is this week, is almost entirely about prayer. I wonder if you noticed as we went through just how effortful and difficult Daniel's prayer was in the passage. Verse 2, he mourned for 3 solid weeks. Verse 3, he ate no choice food. He used no deodorant for 3 weeks. Then in verse 8, he begins to see the answer to his prayer, and it saps all his strength. It takes his voice away. He falls unconscious to the ground. It is a big thing, praying to God and listening for his voice. And this behind-the-scenes featurette, if you like, shows that Daniel had to persist in effortful, painful, heartfelt, serious prayer. Seeking Yahweh was no walk in the park for him. So what I want to do tonight is to suggest from this passage 4 reasons for persisting in prayer. Reasons to move, if you like, from the shallows to the depths of prayer. Even when it's hard, and even when God feels distant or silent, as he must have done for Daniel during some of that period. We've got 4 headings. They're going to come up. There we are. The slide won't change, so you can just use that as a reference because they're not particularly memorable this week. But we'll dive into the first one now. Persist in prayer because God hears. Persist in prayer because God hears. So at the end of his 3 weeks of prayer, verse 4, Daniel sees a man. I'm going to call him a messenger from heaven. We'll come back to his appearance later because there's quite a lot about that. But first of all, I want to jump forward to verse 12 and hear what the messenger says. It's this: "Do not be afraid, Daniel, Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. And the first point here is so straightforward, actually, that we might risk missing it. God heard Daniel. 3 difficult weeks of concentrated, hungry, stinky prayer. But his words were heard. And God responds by speaking back to him. I just want to pause for a moment on that. Daniel can be a really hard book. These are tricky chapters. The headings aren't very memorable. But if you take nothing else home tonight, fix in your mind those 4 words from the middle of verse 12. Your words were heard. Your words were heard. Heard by the living sovereign God. Heard by the one who has the power to speak and to act, and who chooses to do exactly that for the sake of his people. I've come in response to your words, he says. If 3 weeks of no deodorant and no nice food felt like a long time for Daniel, remember, he's 85 by this point in the book, or thereabouts. He's lived 70 years in exile in Babylon. So in some ways, that 3 weeks is just a picture of 70 years of prayer for the people to be restored, the people in exile, to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And that same Lord wants Daniel to know that all that time, those 3 weeks, those 70 years, all that time, his words have been heard in heaven's throne room. My dad is a scientist. He's a seismologist. And when I was a kid, he often went away to sea on research ships measuring the geology of the ocean floor. And in the very early days, really, the ships were almost completely out of contact, apart from the occasional kind ham radio enthusiast on the shore. But in the early 90s, it became possible to upload batches of short electronic messages once a day or so by satellite, if they had the right coverage. So we used to write him these messages and upload them with an old modem. People aged sort of 40 plus will remember the noise. Everybody remembers that? So we'd had one of those on the desk and we'd upload a message. And then we'd wait. There's no red receipt, no blue ticks, no tracking. We wouldn't know if they'd got to the boat or been read by the person we loved and missed. Until a few days later, I'd fire up the noisy modem again and a message back would appear. And then we'd know our words had been heard across the ocean, halfway around the world, out of our sight. Perhaps for some here tonight, that is all God wants to say to you today. Your words are heard across earth and heaven when you cry out to me. I hear you. But that's not the end of the passage. It doesn't stop with an acknowledgement of receipt, does it? At the end of verse 2, the messenger says, I have come in response. It moves to action. And that leads on to our second point, the second one on the screen. Persist in prayer because it is how God chooses to act. It's how God chooses to act. It's worth just thinking for a minute about what Daniel was praying for. It seems clear he was praying for his exiled people, for their future restoration to Jerusalem, for the restoration of God's temple and God's presence with his people in the Old Testament. We're not told that exactly in verse 2. We're not told his actual prayers this time. But we know he prays throughout the book for that. We know he's prayed a lot for that in verse 9. We know his was a prayer of mourning, verse 2. Sorrow for his people. And we know it's the topic of the messenger's response. Verse 14, I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. Verse 12, you've set your mind to gain understanding. So I think we know what he was praying for. From the timing, it's the 3rd year of King Cyrus in verse 1. It's about 535 BC. We know this was when a few other Jews, a small group from somewhere else, had been allowed by Cyrus to go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple. And they were facing strong opposition. You can read about it in Ezra 4, if you want to, Ezra 4, verse 4. The locals tried to intimidate them and stop them from building. And they bribed officials to try and frustrate their plan. So it wasn't going well. And likely Daniel, he was a Persian court official, knew that that was going on too. So it may well be that was part of his prayers. We don't know, but the timing suggests it could have been. Now, part of the answer to his prayer, as we've already heard, is a promise for the future. We've not time to look at chapter 11 in lots of detail tonight. It's a tricky chapter and it would take a long time. But it is a detailed prophecy about future pagan kings, mostly through the 2nd century BC, so 400 years or nearly 400 years into the future from when Daniel is writing. A particularly nasty king called Antiochus IV, whose nickname was Antiochus Epiphanes, rather humble name, which meant God made manifest among men. He was a particularly unpleasant king in the 2nd century, and he's one of the ones who appears in this list. But it shows how each of them, even the biggest and proudest and cruelest, like Antiochus, will eventually meet his end before God. So that's the prophecy answer to Daniel's prayer. It's a promise of what's to come to assure the people and tell them it's not over yet. But there's also a puzzling bit of action, isn't there, in verse 13. Let me read it again to us. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. It's quite puzzling language, isn't it? It reads strangely to us. The princes here seem to be supernatural beings. We might say angels and demons. So the messenger, the man who appears to Daniel, is one angel, a soldier in heaven's army. The prince of Persia seems to be the lead for the supernatural opposition, a demon perhaps representing the pagan empire, battling the messenger for 21 days. And then Prince Michael, the third character, seems to be the heavenly reinforcement, another angel sent to defend the people of God. And this chap Michael, this angel Michael, is sent in response, verse 12, to Daniel's prayer. That's clear from the timing. So Daniel's prayer was 3 weeks, verse 2, and those are the same 21 days, do the maths, that's 3 weeks, of the spiritual battle in verse 13. Unknown and invisible to Daniel, he couldn't possibly have known this was what he was praying for, could he? So it's unknown to him. Yahweh hears his prayers and sends supernatural help. The theologian Herman Veldkamp says this of this passage: Daniel's prayers succeeded in drawing angels from heaven to earth. These angels formed an invincible heavenly guard around the people of the Lord, with the result that the plans of the enemy failed. Now, the Bible tells us very little about angels and demons. And when it does, it mentions them in tiny glimpses with very little explanation of this ununderstandable spiritual battle. So we must take them seriously, but we mustn't give them more prominence than Scripture itself does. We mustn't invent details that the God of Scripture has determined we don't need because he hasn't written them down. I think there are three things we do know from here and elsewhere about spiritual battle, and they're these. Firstly, it is real, but it is entirely unseen by us. It is behind history rather than in front of it. Secondly, the battle has been won decisively at the cross. And thirdly, the only weapon we need in this battle is prayer. The only thing we need to do is call on the name of the Lord. Like Daniel, we will not know what spiritual battles may be being fought in the background behind what we see. We only see this one. Daniel only saw this one because of the behind-the-scenes vision, doesn't he? But it turns out our prayers, in response to them, the Lord can call into action the forces of heaven for the defense of his people and the glory of his name. Isn't that mind-blowing? Isn't that a staggering thought that God chooses to work that way, to act through the heavenly armies via the prayers of fragile created men and women? And actually, that is the pattern of the whole of Scripture. Right from his first conversation with his created man in Genesis 2, in fact, the man knows he's incomplete, that God knows, rather, that the man is incomplete, that he's got no suitable partner. And he could, I suppose, have just plonked down the woman, the first woman, and said, this is what you need. But he doesn't. He asks Adam to inspect each animal first and see if there'll be a good partner. Squirrel? Nope. Chicken? Nope. Good eggs, though. Sheep? Nope. Good for jumpers, maybe. Scorpion? Definitely not. And then when Eve is presented to Adam, he knows for himself, Adam knows for himself, how good God is, how perfect a partner she is. That pattern of God working through conversation with his creatures is established in Genesis 2, and it's continued ever since. God wants us to be part of the equation. He wants us to seek his actions in prayer, to talk to him about what we need, and then to act on it. It is an extraordinary truth. It's a mind-blowing truth when you start to look closely at it. Persist in prayer, not just because God hears, though this is extraordinary enough, isn't it? But even more because prayer is how and where God chooses to act for his people's good. So that was our second point. And then thirdly, and a bit more briefly, persist in prayer because God's voice is awesome. Look back at me with me at verse 6. Where the messenger appears. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. The vision is so terrifying that even not seeing it is enough to scare people, is the message he's giving. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. The point is simply this. We are not to suppose God's voice is a small thing to hear. We can't know for sure who the messenger is. It's probably not Jesus. Some have wondered if it might be, but we're told he needs help from the angel Michael in verse 13 and 21, and that wouldn't quite sit right with it being Jesus. So it is probably just an angel. And when I say just an angel, what I mean is his terrifying appearance reflects a little bit of God's glory and holiness. But that reflection of God's glory and holiness and person makes the conversation significant, doesn't it? Last year, I met King Charles. Only very briefly and in a large group at the hospital where I work, he came to visit the cancer centre, so don't be too impressed. And I'm not a kind of a royal news enthusiast, really, but I do still remember it very clearly, what he said. He was very kind and informal, chatting to a colleague about the challenges of running a hospital, the resplendent uniforms of some of the people with him, the car he travelled in. Doesn't look like any car I've ever seen. I can't recall any other conversations I had with anybody that day, any meetings I had or anything like that. Of course I can't. It was just a normal weekday. But I do remember that one because of the significance of the person I was speaking with, or was speaking to me, really. I wasn't a terribly active part of that conversation. The significance of the one speaking to me matters. How much more so when the living God speaks to his people? how much more so? Where we live now, or when we live now, post-resurrection, God has spoken fully in Scripture and in Jesus. So the normal place we'll hear his voice is the Bible. God can and does sometimes speak however he chooses, but the way he promises to speak is in Scripture. It's what we're doing tonight, actually. I wondered if you pondered that as you arrived this evening. I often don't. I'm a profoundly inadequate carrier for it. But in as much as I'm pointing us to the text of the Bible, what we're doing this evening is engaging with the voice of our Maker, with a capital M. And that is worth deep, persistent prayer. When we pray for God by his Spirit to speak to us in Scripture, we are doing something immensely significant. We are asking to hear the awesome voice of the Holy God. And so it is fitting, isn't it, that praying for that should at times be challenging and effortful and serious, because God's answering voice is challenging and effortful and serious. It should drive us to persist in prayer, because the thing we're seeking is not a small thing. It is the awesome voice of the Holy God. And that feels a bit intimidating, doesn't it? But takes us nicely to our last point in the passage. Persist in prayer because God makes prayer possible. Where I finished just now, we might think it isn't possible. We might think it's too much. It's too hard. And that's where Daniel ends up in verse 9. The awesome appearance of the messenger has made him unable to listen. He's face down, unconscious, on the ground. He literally passes out in front of the messenger. But God's messenger intervenes to unstick Daniel's prayer. Follow it through with me. There's lots of steps, so I'll just go through them briefly. Verse 10 to 11, Daniel feels the messenger's hand helping him first to crouch on hands and knees in verse 10, then verse 11 to stand trembling. Verse 12, the messenger says, "Do not be afraid." It's repeated again in the passage, in fact, something like 100 times in Scripture. It's one of Scripture's most frequent commands. Verse 16, the messenger touches Daniel's lips and enables him to speak. And when he can finally speak again, Daniel says this. Verse 17, "How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Verse 18, the messenger touches him again and gives him strength. Verse 19, he's told again, "Do not be afraid. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." And finally, verse 19, Daniel is able to say, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." The detail of that narrative, that all the details that we're given, of all those little interactions, of the messenger causing him to speak and stand and be able to listen, shows us how involved God is in the process of prayer. Do you see the point? There would be no prayer but for the gracious hand of the Lord. There would be no answer to prayer but for God helping us to stand and receive it as Daniel did. We can't pray without the aid of the one to whom we pray. So if you feel stuck, there's a good hint there, isn't there? That's where you start. "Lord, I don't know what to say, but you do know. I'm not sure what I need. I can't express it, but please grant it to me anyway. I feel unable to pray about this. Please speak for me, Father." The New Testament teaches that that is literally what is going on in heaven when we pray. Romans 8:26, Hebrews 9:24, John 17:9, among others, talk about Jesus and the Spirit in the presence of the Father God, in his throne room, at his right hand, praying for us when we lack the words ourselves. In our living room at home, we have a rather elderly Xbox games console with a camera built into it. And when it's on, the camera can track your movements, so you can do kind of dance games and things. And it can also recognize your face, so you can log in. And yesterday, while Caitlin was away on holiday, her sister Kessia walked in front of it, and the Xbox made a pinging noise and said, "Caitlin has been logged in." It saw Kessia's face, and it recognized Caitlin in it. Kessia was delighted, of course, because now she can mess up all of Caitlin's high scores. What's going on in the throne room of heaven when I pray is this: the Father God sees the face of his own perfect Son and recognizes it as mine. He hears the prayers of Jesus who died for my sin, and he attributes them to me. In the final analysis, that is the only reason you and I can pray. And it is such a good reason to fall to our knees. The Son of the Most High makes our prayers possible. And that's where I want to finish today. Daniel 10 gives us this extraordinary behind-the-scenes view, doesn't it, of what is going on when we pray. That God hears our prayers, that he chooses to act on them, that his voice is awesome, too awesome for us to hear, and yet God himself makes prayer possible. I hope those are encouragements to us to persist in praying. Caitlin's recently started teaching swimming in the evenings some days, and she told me the other day how pleased she was that one of her students, who's been fearful of the water, had for the first time been willing to swim into a part of the pool a bit deeper than they were, feet just slightly above the bottom. Brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ in Wellington, let's allow the Lord to lead us there, out of the shallows and into the depths of persistent prayer, even when it feels hard, even when we're still waiting for an answer, even if, like Daniel, that waiting goes on for weeks or months or years or decades. Let's pray for our brother and sister believers, for our church, for the lost around us, for his kingdom to come, for his voice to be heard, for his hand in our suffering, for his grace for our sin at the cross, for his transformation of our proud hearts, for his strength and words to pray, for his voice to be in us and to know him. Maybe tonight you can swim just 1 inch deeper in prayer. Take our feet off the bottom for a few seconds longer and hold on to the wonderful assurance from the middle of verse 12. Your words were heard. Amen.